Praise the Lord for that wonderful song, Seeking the Lost. And what a beautiful time of worship we have had thus far. I want to thank Kent and the entire worship team for leading out today in worship. I have been thoroughly blessed here at the Hillview Church, where this service is being streamed from, and wherever you are, if you've joined us in just a little while, we just want to welcome you to our worship service. Maybe this is your very first time watching the Hillview service. I pray that God will bless you in a very special way. I just want to welcome those who may be watching, not just here in our part of the world, but right around Australia and even around the world. Wherever you may be, family, friends, may God bless you in a very, very special way. Today, we're going to continue this series that we have been involved in. This series, as you can see there from the title, Lest We Forget. It's part of a series, Hope and Peace in Uncertain Times. And together, by the grace of God, over these coming weeks, we are seeking to discover a biblically balanced understanding and view of the second coming of Jesus. It's so important that those of us who are living on the very eve of the coming of Jesus understand what the Bible has to say. There's so much information out there, and especially with the internet, there is so much out there that we need to know what the Bible has to say. And so today, as has already been mentioned a number of times, it's a very special day in the history of our country, in the history of what has taken place more than a century ago that developed the Anzac legend, as it has become known. And so today we want to take a look at this subject that I have entitled, Lest We Forget. I don't know about you, but I thank God each and every day that my parents, my mum and dad, almost half a century ago, made a decision to leave their homeland where they were born, of Macedonia, and come to the shores of Australia. I am so blessed that I was born in this wonderful country, and I have been to many parts of the world. I've been blessed to visit many countries, and there is really no place like Australia. New Zealand is a close second. I lived there for 6 years, and New Zealand is a wonderful country, and we would have lived there, we would have stayed there for the rest of our lives if it wasn't for their freezing cold beaches. The water is just like freezing cold. Our family was far away, and of course the weather isn't the best. But apart from that, we love the Kiwis and love New Zealand, and we've got so many beautiful memories from New Zealand. In fact, we have a Kiwi at home. One of our children was born over there, so New Zealand will forever be a beautiful place in our hearts and in our lives. As I shared, I'm very proud to be an Australian, and almost 30 years ago, I had the opportunity of going to Europe with a couple of friends, to America and to Europe, and here we are, my friend Richard and myself. I was 21 at the time, and we are holding proudly the Australian flag, and this was at a youth congress in Hungary, in the capital city there, in Budapest, where some 5,000 young people from all around the world, from 50 or more countries, had gathered to worship and to celebrate over a period of a week. Lest We Forget. Our minister, our MP, I should say, Greg Piper, sent this in the letterbox of all his constituents there in Lake Macquarie. He's been sending it for the last few years, I have noticed, and it arrived in my letterbox a couple of weeks or so ago. A beautifully put together tract on what today symbolizes and what today represents. Lest we forget the great sacrifices that have taken place in order that we may have the freedoms of religion, in order that we may have the freedom to worship, the freedom of peace. Last year, I had the privilege of going to Gallipoli. I had the opportunity with a number of other church ministers to go to Gallipoli. They're located in Turkey, and I was so excited to go to this place that I'd look forward to going for a number of years. We got off at the airport in Istanbul, and we took a bus, 300-kilometer journey from Istanbul to Gallipoli, and there we found ourselves on the shore of where the Anzacs some 105 years ago, to this day, landed on April 25, 1915. And as I looked out over the shores, there were these men, these brave young men, made their way in order to fight this battle that they believed would provide the freedoms that we currently enjoy today. There are a number of graves there that mark where these men gave up their lives. And here is one plaque that I took a photo of, and it's from a Private Burton, only 18 years old, a teenager. And this is what his parents wrote: only a boy, but died as a man for liberty and freedom. And so today we have freedom and liberty because of what has taken place before us. Here is another one, Private Gabbett, and only age 19, also a teenager, and those famous words, lest we forget. I had the opportunity to visit what has become known as those foxholes, those bunkers where the soldiers spent days and months and months. And sadly, as we know now, some 8,000 Australians lost their lives, and some 2,700 New Zealanders lost their lives during that 8-month battle at Gallipoli. Today, we remember, lest we forget. I want to go back to that tract from our MP, our independent member for Lake Macquarie, Greg Piper. And these are words that he wrote in this tract. Anzac Day is our chance to remember all the men and women who have fought and died in defence of Australia and indeed for world peace. As I looked at those words, they have died for world peace. I could not help but think of what the main focus is of our world ever since World War II came to an end some 75 years ago. The world has come together, and it's known as the United Nations that represents the entire globe. And if you would go to the UN headquarters there in New York today, where the political leaders of the world gather at various times in order to seek this world peace, there you will find the emblem or the symbol of the United Nations, a world, the globe, encircled by two olive branches, and the olive branches are a symbol of peace. As I thought about that symbol of peace, as I thought of what the entire world is seeking for, I could not help but come to the conclusion that this has been the longing of the human heart. And that is why I've entitled this series, Hope and Peace in Uncertain Times. For if ever there was a time when we desperately needed hope, if ever there was a time when we desperately needed peace, if ever there was a time when we desperately needed certainty, it is today. And my dear friend, from wherever you are watching, I want to make it absolutely crystal clear that the only true peace, the only true hope, the only true certainty that you and I can have is not found that which emanates from the United Nations, from the halls of power, not just there but around the world, but the peace that comes from Jesus Christ alone. The certainty that comes from God's word alone, the hope that we can have in Jesus. Peace, hope, and certainty. This is what every man, woman, and child on planet Earth has been seeking for the past 6 millennia. And so today we want to take a look at how we can have peace. Where can we find peace? Where can we find hope? Where can we find certainty? Today we're going to go and we're going to turn our attention to Jesus, because I believe He alone will provide that peace that we are desperately seeking for. We're going to go to His holy word that alone will provide that certainty that we desperately need. So I'm going to ask you, wherever you are, if you want to just bow your heads with me for a moment of prayer as we seek the Lord to help us understand what His word has to say to us this day. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank You so much for Your precious word. Father, we recognize that we live in a world, in a sin-sick world, where there is a great need, the greatest need of peace and hope and certainty. And so, Father, today, as we open up the Holy Scriptures, we ask and pray that you will give to us the longing of our hearts, that you will give to us that peace, that hope, and that certainty that we can find in your word alone. So bless us, we pray, as we open your word, open our hearts and open our minds and fill us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Some 700 years before Jesus made his way to this sin-sick planet, the prophet Isaiah, under inspiration of God, wrote these words. Notice these words, and I have them up on the screen for you. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, this is how the prophet Isaiah described the one that would come as the deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Notice these words. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. And notice those final words, Prince of what? Prince of Peace. Jesus alone is the Prince of Peace, that this world is desperate to become acquainted with. And sadly, many don't know it. Jesus alone can provide that peace and that certainty and that hope. Before Jesus came to planet Earth some 2,000 years ago, our world was covered in darkness and gross darkness. Our world was without hope. Our world was without a future. But Jesus came and he provided that hope. And right on time, the Bible says Jesus came right on time. Notice these words from the Apostle Paul. Once again, they're up on the screen. And I'm reading from the New King James Version today. And this is what he writes in Galatians 4, verses 4 to 7. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And let's include their daughters. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. That word there, Abba, in the Aramaic is the word daddy, daddy in the English. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. I love these words. Jesus came to redeem us, notice that word, to redeem us from the curse of the law, from the curse of sin. Jesus came to set us free from the slavery of the enemy. You see, because of sin through our first parents, Adam and Eve, you and I inherited that ball and chain of sin that would forever keep us in bondage, forever keep us in slavery, unless God sent his Son, the Deliverer, the Messiah, the Redeemer. I love those words that we sang earlier on. Beautiful words, redeemed. And I just want to make note of that first verse again. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Redeemed through his infinite mercy, his child and forever I am. And these words reflect this beautiful passage. And in fact, I believe that this is where these words in song were inspired from, because they fit so perfectly well with the words of Scripture that Jesus came to redeem us from the curse of sin, from the curse of bondage. Jesus was sent on the ultimate rescue mission in order to give us hope, to give us meaning, to give us purpose. Jesus came to defeat evil. He came to defeat the one whose name is Evil with a capital D, that has held this world hostage. But his days are numbered. His days are numbered because of what Christ came to do some 2,000 years ago. Lest we forget our deliverer. Lest we forget who alone can give us peace. I've said this before and I'll say it again. We need to be praying for our political leaders. We need to be praying for our scientists. We need to be praying for our medical personnel that are on the front lines fighting not only COVID-19, but they are fighting disease that is ravaging our planet in many shapes and forms. We ought to be praying for these influential leaders in the world that are seeking to bring about peace and harmony, but ultimately they don't have that ultimate solution for eternal peace and happiness and well-being. That alone comes from Christ. And so we must always, ultimately, turn to Him. And so today, we want to go back to the Christmas story. We want to go back to the Christmas story. Now, I know it's not Christmas time. I know we've just had Easter a couple of weeks ago, and Christmas is like a long way down the track. But I want us to go back to that Christmas story, because I believe in that Christmas story is a message of hope and is a message of an appeal to you and I of what we are to do, how we are to share at this time in Earth's history. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to go with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 2. So if you want to pull out your Bible, wherever it is, maybe it's on your phone, maybe it's on your tablet, wherever it is, just pull out your Bible. And I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, that beautiful Christmas story. And I'm going to pick it up in verse 8. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, and I will seek not to give too much commentary and let the word of God just sink deep into your hearts. Luke chapter 2 and verse 8, notice what we read. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Now, we're not told the name of this angel, but I suspect that this angel is Gabriel, the one who turned up to Daniel in the Old Testament, the one who turned up to Zacharias to announce the birth of John the Baptist, the one who turned up to Mary to announce that she would be the one that would bring into this sin-sick world the deliverer, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. I suspect that this is that angel. Let's keep reading. And an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly afraid. These shepherds are greatly afraid. It sounds like what's going on right now. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." If ever there was a time when we needed these words, "Do not be afraid," it is now. "For behold, I bring you good tidings." I bring you good tidings. And the word there in the original, we get the word in English, evangelism. I bring you good news. This is the good news of the gospel, of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth," notice these words, "and on earth," what? "Peace, goodwill toward men." Why is there peace on the earth? It's because the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ Himself, has come. He has entered into our sin-sick world with the blessed hope of the gospel. Let's keep reading. I'm in verse 15. "So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart." And verse 20, "Then the shepherds returned glorifying," and what's that word? "Praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." Notice these shepherds, these humble shepherds, received the good news of salvation. They hurriedly went to worship and to praise the babe, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, and then they shared it widely. I want to put it to you, my friends, that these shepherds, they first came and they praised the Savior, Jesus Christ. Then they went out and according to the scriptures, they proclaimed. They praised, then they proclaimed. And I asked myself this question. When we are here gathered in church, and we're obviously not all gathered in church as we usually are for these past 6 weeks. It's been a very strange experience for me to be preaching into a camera by and large. Yes, there's a few of us scattered here that are involved in the worship service. I asked myself the question, when we come together, on a Saturday morning, on a Sabbath morning, and we praise God, we lift up our voices in praise to Him, do we leave the presence of Jesus after basking in His presence? Do we go out and proclaim the good news of salvation, or do we keep it to ourselves and simply focus on praising the following week and the following week and the following week? Praise God and proclaim His message of love. That's the message from the shepherds. That's the message from the shepherds. Now this message of coming to church and praising God and proclaiming Him as we lead, it's designed for us to share with the world that there need not be any fear. Need not be any fear. I want to share with a couple of powerful scriptures with you. Firstly, in 1 John 4:8, it describes God in three words. Here is the essence of who God is in three words. God is love. 1 John 4:8. 10 verses later, easy to remember, we have these words. There is no fear in love, but what? Perfect love casts out what? Fear. Here we discover that if we have Jesus in our hearts, we don't need to fear. I love the children's story that Ken shared with us earlier where Jesus is walking on this stormy sea there called the Lake of Galilee. And the disciples are afraid, but Jesus, the Prince of Peace, is in their midst. And He tells them, don't be afraid. There's no need to fear. You see, if you have Jesus in your heart and in your life, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to fear. Back to those words, back to those beautiful words that we sung, redeemed. How I love to proclaim it. Notice how verse 3 reads, I know there's a crown that is waiting in yonder bright mansions for me, and soon with the Spirit made perfect at home with the Lord I shall be. So no matter what happens, no matter if COVID-19 gets a hold of you or some other horrible disease, cancer, heart disease, diabetes, and the list could go on and on, it matters not what your situation is. It matters not what your circumstances are. If you have Jesus in your heart and in your life, you have the love of God in your heart and in your life. And according to Scripture, those who have God's love in their hearts, stamped on their minds, they do not need to be afraid. Amen and amen and amen. No need to be afraid. No need to fear. For you and I can have that peace, that certainty, that security in those nail-scarred hands of Jesus. That matters not your circumstances. No matter what your circumstances are, if you have Jesus in your boat, if you have Jesus in your life, you don't need to be afraid. I've been blessed to study the Bible with three young people that live not too far away from where I live. And we've enjoyed spending time in God's Word together. And just the other day, they were sharing with me the challenges that they're facing. One has lost her job. The other, his hours have been reduced. They're a young couple. They love one another. They're planning on getting married. And that's kind of all really been put in a real flux. And I asked them, well, how are you doing? And you know what they said to me? They both said to me, we are praising the Lord. And I said, hallelujah, praising the Lord, because the Lord is good and His mercy and His goodness endures forever. No matter what is going on around us, if we have Jesus in our hearts and in our lives, the Prince of Peace, we have that peace, according to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, that passes all understanding. You can't explain it. Don't ask me to explain that peace that comes from God. I can't explain it. All you can do is experience it. All you can do is experience it. I have, many have, and I'm inviting you to give your heart and life to Jesus to experience that wonderful peace. And when you have that wonderful peace, you can sing these words. And now I'm going to verse 2. We've pretty much gone through the whole song, Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. I love that song. Verse 2, notice these words. Redeemed and so happy in Jesus. No language my rapture can tell. That's that peace that passes all understanding. You can't explain it through finite human language. I know that the light of His presence with me doth continually dwell. I know that His presence is with me always, for He has promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the shepherds, The shepherds praised and proclaimed. They shared the good news of salvation. Well, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? What did Jesus come to do? To seek and to save the lost, to share with them the good news of salvation. As we sung that beautiful song, seeking the lost, pointing them to Jesus. Notice the final words of Jesus as they are recorded in the four Gospels. Now, the final words of an individual, before an individual leaves, are very important. We take note of the words that we share as our final words, and we certainly take note and listen carefully to the final words that someone else is sharing with us. Notice these final words of Jesus as they appear in the last chapters of the four Gospels. In Matthew 28, 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." In Mark 16, 15, Jesus says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news to every creature." In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, Jesus says, these are all the words of Jesus, "Repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name," that is in the name of Christ, to how many nations? To all nations. And then in John, I looked in John and there it was in John also. Jesus speaking to Peter. He's speaking to his disciple Peter. And he says these words to him, which you can find in John 21, verse 15, 16, and 17. He says to Peter, "Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. Share the good news of salvation with hungry hearts that are desperately seeking for that peace that I alone can give them, for that hope and certainty that I can give them, lest we forget. Jesus, in his final remarks, as recorded by the four gospel writers, shares a commission, shares a challenge to his disciples to go forth and to share the good news of salvation. The ministry of Christ began when he was born by the angel and all the angels sharing the good news that peace has come to this earth, that a Savior has come to this earth. And Jesus, as he concludes his ministry, shares these final words, lest we forget. I've been blessed to minister at 3ABN. They are a Christian, Seventh-day Adventist Christian TV and radio station that beams the message of the gospel all around the world. And just this last Christmas, they gave me this mug for a mug. I'm a bit of a mug. Anyway, they gave me this mug and I have it there on my bookshelf in my office, and I'm reminded of the message of the gospel every day. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's a message of salvation that this world desperately needs to hear. And in the book of Acts, let's not bypass the book of Acts. In the very first chapter, the final words of Jesus, as recorded by Luke, who also wrote the book of Acts, and we have these words recorded in Acts 1, verses 7 to 8. And he said to them, that's Jesus speaking to his disciples now, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me," where? In Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And for my dear Hillview Church family, this is Jesus saying, "I want you to be my witness in Hillview, in Morisset, and in Currumbong, in the Lake Macquarie area, throughout New South Wales and Australia, and to the ends of the world." And I believe that through this message coming to you via this live stream service, wherever you may be, somewhere close by to the Hillview Seventh-day Adventist Church, or far away, wherever you may be, you are hearing the message of the gospel. I believe that, and this is a story for another day, and I think I'm going to tap into this next week. You do not want to miss next week's message. Next week, I'm going to be sharing with you from the Word of God how close indeed we are to that great and awesome day when the heavens will part and when Jesus will come to take all those that have put their faith and trust in him. That's next week. So I'm just going to pause on that and not get carried away with next week's message. But it's a time when you and I can share the good news of salvation in a mighty and a powerful way. So the shepherds proclaim this message. Jesus Christ proclaimed this message. As you go through the book of Acts, you discover that the early church, for them, front and center was the proclamation of the good news of the gospel. So what about you and what about me? Does God have an end time plan and purpose for me? Does he have an end time plan and purpose for you? That's the million-dollar question. Does he? Does he have something significant and something special for you and I to do at this time in Earth's history? Now, I want to ask you to really seriously think about who you are. In particular, if you claim to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm a Seventh-day Adventist minister. Have you ever asked yourself, why am I a Seventh-day Adventist? Why? Why not a Catholic? Why not a Baptist, a Methodist, a Pentecostal, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon? The list could go on and on. Why aren't I a Muslim, a Hindu, a Buddhist? You name it. Why aren't I something other than why I am? And if your answer is, I was born into this faith, this is all I have known, and that's why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, my good friend, Although that answer may give you warm fuzzies, but that is not the answer from Scripture. I can't answer that question for you, but I can answer that question for myself. Why am I a Seventh-day Adventist Christian? It's not because I was born into this faith, which I was, and blessed to be, and privileged to be. But it's because this is where God wants me to be at the end of time. It's because I believe God raised up the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the Seventh-day Adventist prophetic movement, right on time, just as God raised up Jesus right on time to share the final message of love of God to the world. To share God's final message of love to the world. And I believe, based on Scripture, that this church has been commissioned by God to share the final message of love to the world. Now, you may be thinking, now, Danny, please, time out. That just sounds so arrogant. That just smacks of hubris. I mean, for you to claim that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has been placed by God here on this earth at a very specific time in Earth's history with a special message, unlike any other church or any other religion on planet Earth. Now, that's just not on. Now, that is not politically correct. Now, I know that's not politically correct. I know that. But it's biblically sound. Now, I'm not so concerned about being politically correct. I'm more concerned about being biblically sound. Now, Danny, where's your evidence? Good question. Thank you for asking. Where is my evidence? My evidence comes from the book of Revelation, the Apocalypse. The last book of the Bible, where God in a powerful way describes his end time people, his end time movement. And I have just summed up for you four chapters briefly that share on this theme. And I'm going to go through them very quickly. Maybe at a later time, we'll have time to dig a little bit deeper. But notice what the book of Revelation shares. Revelation describes God's end time prophetic movement. And that's what I prefer to refer to the Seventh-day Adventist Church as. This is not just another church. This is a movement, a prophetic movement that God himself raised up for a very specific purpose with a mission and a message to prepare the world for the coming of Jesus. As the angel said to Zechariah regarding John the Baptist, to make ready a people who are prepared for the Lord's coming. Notice what we find in Revelation chapter 3, and I'd encourage you to take a look at these chapters that I'm pointing out, and you'll see in there what I'm about to say. In Revelation chapter 3, the seventh church there are seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, and the seventh and final church is called the Church of Laodicea. You'll find that from verses 14 to verse 22, and this is what it says. Basically, this is a summary. We have Jesus appealing to his end time ambassadors to surrender all to him. That's how God begins, by identifying his end time church. It's an appeal from Jesus for his people, his end time people, to surrender all to him in order for them to be the ambassadors that God has called them to. Revelation 10, as you move along in the book of Revelation, you come to the chapter that describes the rise and the great disappointment and God's clear call for his church to prophesy again. Now, you may be thinking, what great disappointment? Are you telling me that the Seventh-day Adventist church was born out of a great disappointment? Are you telling me that, Danny? I am telling you that. This church was indeed born out of a great disappointment. But the angel said to John, prophesy again to many nations, kindreds, tongues, and people. Now, that shouldn't surprise us. Because the last time I checked my scriptures, the New Testament church that Jesus founded was also founded and grounded on a great disappointment. The disciples believed that Jesus would be the Messiah to release them from the oppression of the Romans. And you can read about it in Luke chapter 24. They thought that he was going to be the deliverer, and they were bitterly disappointed. They were afraid. But Jesus raised them up to preach the message of the gospel. And then we come to Revelation chapter 12. And in Revelation chapter 12, we find the timing when God's end time people will arise on the scene of history at the end of that 1260-year period that you read of in Revelation 12. After 1798, the church would arise. And that is when the Seventh-day Adventist church began in 1844, some 50 or so years after 1798. The identification marks that they would keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the devil's aim to destroy God's end time movement. It's all there in Revelation 12. And then finally, Revelation 14 describes the mission and the message of God's end time movement that will prepare the world for the second coming of Jesus. As you finish up with those three angels' messages, the everlasting gospel to all the world from Revelation 14 verses 6 to 12, what takes place next from verses 14 to 20 that ends Revelation 14 is the second coming of Jesus. Everyone has made their decision. So this church, my dear friend, if you're a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, we do not realize what a great privilege God has bestowed upon us to be his end time ambassadors, sharing the good news of the gospel. But my dear friends, with privileges come responsibilities. The greater the privilege, the greater the responsibility. Seventh-day Adventists ought to be the most humble, gentle, loving people on the planet. Are they the most loving? Well, not always. That includes me. But by God's grace, we can draw nearer to Jesus and seek to be filled with his Holy Spirit more and more, and seek to be the people that we want to be. Now, you may not be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. You may be wondering, well, what about me? Well, the good news is that the call of God for ambassadors has gone worldwide, and God is calling people from every nation, kindred, tongue, and people to respond to the call of Jesus to be an ambassador of his at the end of time, preparing the world for the second coming of Jesus. And today, around the world, there are Muslims, there are Buddhists, there are Hindus, there are atheists, there are New Agers, there are you fill in the blanks. And from all the Christian churches, men and women, boys and girls, are hearing the message of the gospel in an end time context. And they are responding to the call of Jesus to be his ambassadors. You too can be an ambassador of Jesus. There is nothing special about the members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Nothing at all special about them. What is special is the mission and the message that has been entrusted to this movement. And God is inviting all to be part of his movement. What a blessing. What a joy. What a blessing. What a joy. Just this week, I watched a beautiful movie that describes the origins of this end-time prophetic movement. It's called Tell the World. It's the inspiring story of the birth and the growth of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you haven't watched it, I want to encourage you to watch it. You can watch it on YouTube. It goes for just over 2 hours. Just YouTube, just put into YouTube, Tell the World, and you will find it there. You can watch the entire movie. powerful movie that shows how God, out of nothing, a bit like the children of Israel were nobodies, slaves in Egypt, and God took these uneducated slaves in Egypt by and large, and he transformed them into his ambassadors. And so now God does the same. One of the pioneers that God used, a servant of his by the name of Ellen White, who God gifted with the gift of prophecy, wrote these words toward the end of her life as she looked back on what God had done through this movement. This is what she wrote, and I have the words up there on the screen for you. In reviewing our past history, she wrote, having traveled over every step of advance to our present standing, I can say what? Praise God. As I see what God has wrought, I am filled with astonishment and with confidence in Christ as leader. We have nothing to fear for the future, except as we shall what? Forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. We have nothing to fear for the future unless we shall forget. Lest we forget how God has led and guided us in a most powerful way. And so I believe that it's high time. I believe that it's high time that we arise, that we awake. God is calling for faithful ambassadors today. And I want to go to this powerful scripture briefly in Matthew 24, where Jesus, only days out from his crucifixion, shares these powerful words. At the end of the signs of his coming, this is the first of the four parables that Jesus shares on how we are to be ready. And I just want to focus on verse 45. Jesus says, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant when his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. I won't take the time to read the rest of the parable. You can do that. But here the call of Jesus is, there will come a time, a very significant, a very special time, a most important time in Earth's history, the most important time in Earth's history, where God will call a people to give a message in due time, to give food in due season. And I believe that time has come. I believe that based on what we are seeing taking place all around us, the time has come for God's people to stand up, for all to make a decision to be part of God's end time ambassadors, sharing his final message of love to the world. I believe that time is now. As we seek to land, I want to share with you a Time magazine article. Time magazine that turned up in my letterbox just this week. You can see the date there. It's the April 27, May 4 edition. It's a double edition. And notice the title. I hope you can see it. Finding Hope. Finding Hope. That was the theme of this Time magazine just this week. Just this week. I went to the story. Okay, this is a summary of what this story is about, and I can't read it very well there, so I'm just going to have to find it here, because I can't read what's up on the screen. So let me see if I can quickly grab it so I can read it. Here we go. Finding Hope. You may be able to read it, but from where I'm standing, I can't read it up there on the screen. Finding Hope, the coronavirus changed our world in a matter of weeks and possibly forever. In this special report, members of Time 100 community, including leading doctors, scientists, politicians, artists, athletes, and entertainers, share insights, notice these words, share insights into how to navigate this new reality and offer what? Solutions to the challenges, large and small, that we must face together. I shared it earlier and I'll say it again. I'm praying for our political leaders. I'm praying for the most influential people that govern our country, that govern our world, that God will give them wisdom as they navigate the titanic issues that we face from day to day. But the truth is that we will not find hope, ultimate hope, in these individuals, in the governments of the world. We will find hope only in Jesus. Finding hope. Where do we find hope? That's the question that Time magazine posed this week. Finding hope. Where do we find it? Not in the 100 most influential leaders, according to Time magazine's reckoning, but according to what the Bible says in Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1:1, I just came across this scripture. It really hit me. It really hit me just a couple of weeks ago. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, our hope. Who is our hope? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, 1 Peter 3:15, and I could go on and on and on with scriptures dealing with hope, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Be ready always. Be ready always. I want to encourage you at this time to give someone hope. Give someone hope. There's a couple of books that are such a blessing, that have been a blessing to me, and they're up on the screen. Steps to Christ and The Great Hope. This book, The Great Hope, is a condensed version of The Great Controversy, a powerful book that needs to be shared far and wide at this point in history. A revealing look at the battle between good and evil and who wins. These two books, beautiful books, will encourage people. It's not just books like this. There are other opportunities to share. There are these little glow tracks, these little glow tracks. They're just tiny. I don't have this up on the screen for you, but as you can see, it's just tiny. It takes about 5-10 minutes to read on different subjects, and you can give that. You can maybe give someone a science magazine. Signs of the Times magazine that will give them hope and encourage them. A beautiful lifestyle magazine with a Christian context, a faith context, a hope context, a certainty context. Today is an opportunity for you and I to give someone hope, to share the message of hope. And so God is calling us. He's calling us to give the message of hope, lest we forget why God raised the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Today's message has been a reminder to all of us why God raised this end-time prophetic movement. This movement was raised by God to encourage people into the Scriptures, to encourage people to go to Jesus, to encourage people to give their hearts and lives to the one who is the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. My dear friend, wherever you may be, I want to encourage you, give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Put your trust in Him alone. He alone will see you through. No matter what storm comes your way, He alone will give you hope, peace, and certainty. I want to encourage you on this journey. If you want to go on this journey, there's my details up on the screen there, my mobile number, my email address. I really want to help you. Wherever you are, whether you're here, whether you're somewhere else, I want to encourage you. I want to help you. Get in touch with me. I want to help you on this journey that leads to the heavenly kingdom, where there will be no more pain, no more sin, suffering, and sorrow. May God bless you, my friend, wherever you are. Wherever you are, and may this message of God's word bring you eternal peace, hope, and certainty. We're going to sing a beautiful song now, a beautiful hymn, and it's entitled Go Forth in His Name. Go Forth in His Name. This is a beautiful hymn specifically chosen as an appeal to all of us to go forth in the name of Christ, sharing a message of hope, peace and certainty in Christ and His word. God bless you and amen.
Murray, go for it.
We are His children, the fruit of His suffering, saved and redeemed by His blood. Called to be holy, a light to the nations, with His power, filled with His love. Go forth in His name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time. go make disciples. This is our course. This is our fight. Go forth in His name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim Him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Shaking, Jesus our Lord soon shall appear. Go forth in His name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim Him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord.
Amen. Amen and amen and amen. I just love that beautiful hymn. I love those words. Go forth in His name, proclaiming Jesus reigns. Now is the time for the church to arise and proclaim Him, Jesus, Savior, Redeemer, and Lord. Oh, my friends, if ever there was a time to arise and to proclaim that Jesus is Savior and Lord, that He's coming back, the one who is the blessed hope, the one who is the Prince of Peace, the one who alone can give us eternal certainty. Now is the time. Now is the time. I just want to thank the worship team. These beautiful songs, these beautiful hymns have just really stirred my heart and touched my heart and placed within me a deeper desire, a deeper conviction to share more of Jesus, more of His love, to invite more people to be ready for the coming of Jesus. That's my prayer for you. Once again, my friend, wherever you are, whoever you are, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. His arms are outstretched wide. Come to Jesus just as you are, just as you are. And by the power of His love, He will transform you day by day more and more into His beautiful image of love. If you want to catch up with me after the service, I want to invite you to go to our website. The details are there again. Go to our website, hillview.adventist.org.au, and the link is there, a Zoom link. And after the service, give me a moment or two, a minute or two, and I will be there with you. And if you want to discuss, ask any questions, just spend some more time together. And to pray, I want to encourage you to do that. Otherwise, God bless you. And as we close in prayer, I pray that the Lord Jesus Christ and His peace will be with you and your family forevermore. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we just want to thank You and praise You so much for Jesus. Father, lest we forget the only one that can give us true peace, true hope, and true certainty. Today we have turned to Him, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Oh, Father, on this day, on this Anzac Day, when Australians and New Zealanders in particular, not only here in Australia and in New Zealand, but right around the world where they find themselves, remember the great sacrifice that was given in order that we may enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy in this blessed nation of ours. Father, as we pause to remember this day, Father, may we not forget. May we not forget the one who came 2,000 years ago. The one who through His sacrifice, the ultimate sacrifice, unshackled the chains of bondage that had held the world in darkness for millennia. And because of that Calvary event, because of the open tomb, and because of the promise of the coming of Jesus, we stand here today on this day with hope, knowing that there's a new day coming, knowing that the trumpet is about to blast, knowing that there is one who will bring an end to sin and suffering and sorrow very soon. May we share and proclaim this message far and wide to hasten the day. In Jesus' precious name we pray. And everybody said, amen and amen and amen. And God bless you wherever you are. God bless you for the rest of this Sabbath day. Until we meet again, may God's peace be with you and your family is my earnest prayer. Amen.